Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. This is going to be our Christmas message today. This, in essence, is our Christmas service today, so very excited about that. And the Lord brought me to Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2, I'm going to read down to verse 20. And Dr. Luke says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. God, that this is not merely a nice little story to read at Christmas time, but this is his story. It is the story of your son, the birth of our Savior, of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, you truly are the greatest gift giver, Lord. You say that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, Lord. And God, what greater gift could there be than the gift of salvation through your son, Lord? And so God, today as we read this, as we go over this, Lord, may it not just be something that we've heard before. May it be new and fresh to us, Lord. And may it stir our hearts, Lord. May it encourage us and build us up, Lord, to know, Lord, that you've given your son. You love the world, Lord, that you gave your only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, Lord. There is no greater gift than that. Go before us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Luke says here in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days." What days? What was taking place in these days that Luke mentions? Well, by way of background, I think it's very important that we understand what was going on in those days. Geopolitically, what was going on? The Roman Empire was growing in strength and power. The Pax Romana, I'm sure many of you have heard of it, was in effect. It was Rome's sort of way of bullying the nations around them into a false peace treaty, bringing an end to the civil wars that had been taking place around them. The government of Rome was shifting in power. No longer were they being ruled by several different generals, but now the rule of Rome has come under the power of one man, Gaius Octavius. He was the adopted son of his uncle Julius Caesar. And he took the name Caesar, and they came up with a name, Augustus, which meant of the gods. And this guy was on a total power trip, and he said, I will be called Caesar Augustus, of the gods. And he's the one ruling and reigning. He was the most powerful man on the face of the earth at this time, Caesar Augustus. What else was taking place in those days, socially? Well, the moral values among the people were in a serious decline. Sinfulness was increasing, and open and outright sinful lifestyles of the people were becoming socially accepted. Divorce was at an all-time high. Taxes were through the roof. Unemployment was on the rise, and the economy was tanking. People were becoming more and more burdened, discouraged, and oppressed in those days. What else was going on in those days from a religious standpoint? Well, there was plenty of religion around. Plenty of religion. I mean, the Roman world was loaded with idols and the worship of false gods and empty religion. The Jewish religious leaders of the Pharisees and Sadducees were going through their motions and going through the sacrifices and awaiting and knowing certain prophecies, awaiting their coming Messiah, some of them. But during all this, there was a 400-year period that God was silent. From the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, to the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. 400 years of silence. There had not been a prophet of God to speak on behalf of God to the people for 400 years. And it would be another 30 years from this point till the greatest prophet born of woman, Jesus would say, would come on the scene to announce the Messiah's arrival, preaching repentance from sin and preparing people that the kingdom of God was at hand. And that man would be no other than Jesus' cousin, of course, John the Baptist. And so as we can see, those days that Luke mentions and speaks of were dark days indeed. Those days sound a lot like these days, don't they? But into this darkness would come the light of the world. The timing was perfect. The need was great. And there was a great need for his presence. Not P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, but P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. The presence of Almighty God shone in this dark days. Those days, just like our days today, and he still shines forth today. And so we come to the reason for the season, it's been said, right? The reason we as Christians celebrate Christmas, or at least we should celebrate Christmas for this reason, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 days from now, people all around the world will be giving gifts and receiving gifts and spending time with family and all these great things. But the greatest presents are missing, and that's his presence. That's what people need. That's what people really desire before they even know it. But it says here in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. This guy had that much power that he could actually move the known world to go back to their hometowns and take a census to be registered. Why? Because he wanted to tax the people. And there were two censuses taking place. This one happens under the watch of Quirinius around 4 to 5 BC. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, this is a 90 to 100 mile journey that they need to make, Joseph and Mary. And many of you know the story. Mary and Joseph are not married yet, they're only engaged. And Mary was found with child. And Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph was going to put her away Because, you know, think about it. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Your fiance comes to you and says, hey, I'm pregnant. But guess what? It's by the Holy Spirit. You'd be like, what? Are you kidding me? But Joseph, being a just man, you know, he listened to the voice of the Lord and he said, don't worry, Joseph, I got this under control. Joseph was obedient to God. And we come to the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the first thing we need to take note of concerning the birth of Jesus Christ was that it was prophetic. It was spoken of thousands of years ago from the beginning in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15, where it mentions the seed of the woman, that the Messiah would come from the seed of the woman. But the problem is that women don't carry seeds, right? They have eggs. And so we know that that prophecy was speaking of how Mary would conceive of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. 650 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah had prophesied of a sign to look for. It says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The first thing we need to take note is that Jesus' birth was prophetic. The second thing is the importance of his birth being of a virgin. You see, in order for Christ to be our Savior and to be the Savior of the world, there had to be three conditions to be met. Number one, he must be a man. An angel could not die for our sins. He had to be human. That's number one. Number two, he couldn't just be a mere man. He had to be a divine man. A mere human being could not pay the price to forgive us of our sins. Couldn't be an adequate sacrifice. So that's number two. He had to be a divine man. And number three, he had to be a sinless man. A sinner could not die for the sins of others. And so the virgin birth guarantees that our Lord fulfills all three conditions. Because he was born of Mary and conceived by the Holy Spirit, he is fully human. Because of his birth from Mary, it shows that he was fully human. Because he was conceived by the seed of the Holy Spirit, it shows us that he was fully God. He had no sin nature. And because he was born holy, he is sinless in deed, word, and thought. Therefore, Jesus alone is fully qualified to be the Savior of the world. The third thing that is significant for us to take note of the birth of Jesus Christ is his name, the meaning and the significance of his name. You see, in Matthew chapter 1, it says there that they were to name him Jesus. Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation. For he would save his people from their sins. So that shows us that he is the Savior. But it also goes on to say, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. Emmanuel, when translated, means God with us. Okay? And so we see that Jesus is what he does. Jehovah is salvation. He saves his people from their sins. That's what he does. Emmanuel is what he is. He is God with us. He's not a God that's afar off. He came down to dwell among his creation to have a relationship with them. So he is Emmanuel, God with us. It was also prophesied that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49:10, it says that the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations are his. It was also prophesied that the Messiah would come from the line of David. In Jeremiah 23:5, it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. You see, and so that's why it was important for Mary and Joseph to get out of Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. It was also prophesied almost 700 years earlier in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Notice it says, But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Amazing. Over 700 years ago it was prophesied. But what's also cool is that in the ancient Jewish writings of the Talmud, they mentioned that some 1,600 years before. You see. And so they had to get out of Nazareth, they had to get to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, very significant, that word. I know most of you know what it means. It means literally the house of bread. Isn't that amazing that Jesus would come on the scene and say, I am the bread of life, right? He would be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, to offer to all who are hungry, to satisfy that hunger through a relationship with him. And in addition to these, just these, which was amazing in and of itself, that the birth of Jesus Christ would fulfill those prophecies to the T. In addition to those, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies with his birth alone. Just in his birth, he's fulfilled 300 prophecies. But how do you get a pregnant woman in her last days of her pregnancy to travel 100 miles on the back of a donkey to Bethlehem? Guys, you know, you don't. You're not getting them to do nothing. So, what does God do? God uses Caesar of the gods to make this decree and go and call everybody to go register to their hometown. And he's probably sitting on his throne, look at me, moving the entire world. Little did he know, he was a little puppet in God's hands to make prophecy come to pass. I love it. I love how God works. He takes this guy and says, yeah, you think you are who you are, but I'm merely just a little marionette puppet. He's up there moving his strings, you know, and he gets everybody to go to Bethlehem. And that was the only way you were going to get a pregnant woman to travel on a donkey 100 miles to go back to their hometown. And that's where they go. And so you see, it's while they are there that the time, notice here, verse 6, it says, so it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. So they make the travel, they're in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and Mary gives birth to the bread of life. And Jesus comes into the world. And it says here in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, very significant, just as a side note, for those of you who may not know this, Mary did have other children, gang. This was her firstborn son, and Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but after Joseph and her got married, they had other children. His brothers and sisters are mentioned in the Gospels. But her firstborn son, Jesus Christ, she gives birth to him and wraps him in swaddling cloths. I love it. This was a first real gift. He even came wrapped. They wrap him in these swaddling cloths, these linen strips there, these of cloth. And they laid him in a manger. They lay him in a manger. This was a cave. This is where they would hold the livestock. We could say a barn. Now, those of you who have gone to the Bronx Zoo or brought your children to petting zoos, how's it smell over there? You don't want to be in there too long, right? It smells of animals. The animals don't use the bathroom. So, you know, just that whole scene, it was cold, it was dark. It stunk. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords leaving the glories of heaven to come and dwell among humanity, and he comes. And he's born in a barn, in a stable, in a cave. And he's placed in a manger, in a feeding trough where the animals would eat. This is our God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were God, and I'm going to leave the glories of heaven, and I'm going to come down to earth, I'm going to want 5-star accommodations. I'm going to want a nice entrance song being played, perhaps. I do not want to come into a cave amongst animals and be placed in a manger in a feeding trough, but this is what our God did. You see, because Philippians, Paul would tell us in Philippians chapter 2 that he humbled himself, he made himself of no reputation, came in the form of a servant, and he humbled himself even to the obedience of death, the death on the cross. He came to die for our sins, for the sins of the world. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, look at this, I love this verse. He would say, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes and he's born in a manger. He left the riches of heaven, the glory of heaven, to come and dwell in this manger here. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Think about that. There wasn't even room in the inn, in the hotel, we could say, for Jesus Christ. He comes to the earth, and he's placed in a cave because there was no room for him to go in the hotel. That's amazing. And it's significant because the same thing happens today. There's no room for Jesus. Hey, we have religion. We'll go to church. We'll go through the motions, but you know what? There's really no room for him in my life. You know, I have just enough of him, but everything else is crowding out Jesus. And it still happens today. Satan loves to keep us distracted. He loves to keep us busy. Even just think about Christmas. I know. I was out there shopping this weekend myself too. You're running around. You're tired. You're stressed. You can't find the gifts you got to get. You know, you can't, the lines, the people, you know. And all that stuff so many times, it crowds out the meaning of Christmas. So many things that come into our lives, come into our families, and things that crowds out Jesus. There's no room for him. Yet we want to have our religion. We want to have our religious motions in place. But there's no room, really, for Jesus here, you know? And so they're there in this cave, and it says that outside, verse 8, notice, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, we could read past this and not realize the significance of the fact of these shepherds being there and being the first ones that the angel of the Lord goes to proclaim the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, shepherds here in this day, they were known as the outcasts of society. A lot of them were thieves. They were not the cleanest people. A lot of people didn't want shepherds around. Whenever shepherds were around, trouble was taking place. And it's amazing how God, because that's who he is, right? That's what he does. He seeks out the least of these. He seeks out those that others don't want anything to do with. And the first announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ comes to these shepherds that were out there watching their flocks. Now, the interesting thing is that some scholars believe that these shepherds that Luke mentions were the temple shepherds. And they would guard the lambs that would be used for the sacrifice of the temple. Now think about this. If that's true, very cool, very significant, because it's funny that these guys who took care of the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple were the first ones to see the Lamb of God who was to take away the sins of the world. Imagine that. You see, all those lambs, all the sacrifices we know were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would come on the scene, the birth of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And this angelic host comes to these shepherds. They're greatly astonished, they're greatly afraid. And The angel says to them, verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." I love that. They're going to share the good news, the great news, tidings of great joy. This is the first proclamation of the gospel message. Don't be afraid. I know the days that you're living in. I know what's going on around you. I know the circumstances that are taking place. And the Lord says to them, don't be afraid. I bring you great joy, glad tidings, which is going to be for all people. Not some people, but for all people. What is the great news? Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Imagine them hearing those words for the first time. "There is born to you this day a Savior." That's what they needed. They needed salvation. And it was born to them that day. Maybe they knew, but maybe they didn't. But it was spoken of in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Another 600-something years prior, that this child would be born unto us. It says there in Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Right there we see both his humanity and his deity. The child, his humanity. The son, his deity. God in human flesh. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called," notice this, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That was exactly what they needed. That was the gift that they needed. Unto them that day was born in the city of David, as was prophesied, a Savior. Not just a Savior, the Savior. Because we know that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There is no name given to men by which man can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And they say here in verse 12, "And this will be the sign." There are many prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord. And they say, "This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And was not that sign fulfilled? And think about this. Jesus comes to the earth, and he's born in this stable. He's placed in this manger. Most believe that it was made out of stone, and he's wrapped in swaddling cloths. Some 33 years later, he would fulfill what he came to do by dying on that cross in our place, taking upon himself the sins of the world, our sins. He was crucified. He was buried 3 days in a tomb that was made out of stone, and he was wrapped with cloths. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The same way he came in was the same way he went out, but he is no longer dead. He is alive. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting to come back. Isn't that amazing? And the manger, a place where one would be nourished, right? The animals would come and feed. And I think about it, it's just so fitting. He's in Bethlehem, the bread of life. He's in this manger. And God says that we need to feed upon the Lord. We need to be fulfilled through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, many of us are going to get presents in a couple of days. Many of us are going to give presents in a couple of days. And some of us are going to be happy with them. Some of us are going to be like, this will be nice to return. And some people will be disappointed with the presents they get. But you see, the circumstances that was taking place in these days, the gift they needed was the presence of Almighty God among them. And that's what God knew, and that's why he gave us his Son. That's why he was born, the Savior. And it says in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So they're singing. This angel, this angelic choir, right? They're singing this awesome song here. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. But here's a literal translation, which is interesting. Peace toward men of good will. Toward men in God's will, we could say. You see, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot have peace in your life. You could try and find that peace in everything and anyone else, in all kinds of materials or whatever you might try to fill that void and find peace in, but you will always come up empty and you will not have peace until you have a true relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. He alone is the Prince of Peace. And he says there, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace toward men of good will who are in the will of God. The greatest place to be in life, the place where we will find peace, true peace, is by being in God's will. And the will of God for us, for every single person in the world, the will of God is a very tricky area. There are specific places in the Word of God that it says clearly, this is the will of God for your life. And then there's that part of our lives and our walk where only the Lord could reveal to us certain things that are His will for us. But one thing that we know is God's will for every single human being is that they have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, and that they be saved of their sins and go to heaven. That is God's will for every human being. And that gives the greatest peace. And it says there, and so it was, verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. These shepherds, these outcasts, the last guys you think that should have gotten the announcement of the birth of Christ, what do? They say, hey, let's go see. Let's go check this out. They hear the gospel, but what do? They respond to it. Let's go. Let's go see. Let's go check this thing out that has been made known to us. And you see, the timing was perfect. And know that in your life. You know, your circumstances, you might be saying, I'm in the very days that you've described. My days right now are dark. My circumstances right now are dark. God is never late. He was always on time, and He was right on time here. It was the perfect time for Jesus to be born. Why? Because Paul would tell us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It was the fullness of the time. The timing was right for Jesus to come to the earth. It wasn't a minute sooner. It wasn't a minute later. It was perfect. And these shepherds respond. They say, let's go see what the Lord has made known to us. And it says in verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They saw the sign. It came to pass. This angel wasn't lying. They get there and they see Joseph and Mary and they see the babe lying in the manger. But what I love about this is that the shepherds noticed they made haste. You see, when God speaks to us, a lot of times, what do? We put it off. When I get a chance. There's no room right now in the inn, so I'll put that on hold and I'll continue on in my way. And no, God says you need to do it now. You need to make haste. We need to respond to the Word of God. We need to respond to the gospel message. You see, it says there in verse 17, now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So not only do they hear the good news, the gospel, they quickly respond to the gospel, but notice what happens. And this is true when you become born again and you're excited about the Lord. You say, hey, we got to go out now and tell everybody concerning this. We got to tell everybody about this child. We got to tell everybody of this great news. That there has been born this day in the city of David, the Savior of the world, Christ the Lord. They went and they started to share, you see. And we need to do the same thing. We who know the Lord, this is great news. This is what the world needs. See, the world tells people, no, you need more education, you need more medication, you need more whatever the case may be. And what the world needs today, just like in this day, is a Savior. They need Jesus Christ to live and dwell in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and have a relationship with the bread of life. And you see, it says there in verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. When they heard this news, they marveled. And know that when you share the gospel, people will marvel and they will respond in one of two ways. Either they're going to be excited and they're going to repent of their sins and come to the Lord, or they're going to get upset and they're going to reject the Lord. But the response is not up to us. Our job is to go out there and share the good news, to go out there and proclaim what we know concerning this child, Jesus Christ. And all who heard it, they marveled. It was told them by the shepherds. Just think about that. You can't trust these guys. What if what they're telling me is a lie? But God used these shepherds to share the gospel. Amazing. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Imagine Mary, this teenage girl that God chose to carry the Savior of the world, pondering these things in her heart, remembering that day when the angel came to her and said, "Behold, greatly favored of the Lord," and gives her that whole mission that you're going to carry the Son of God and the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and you're going to be found with child of the Holy Spirit, and thinking about what her fiance Joseph would think, thinking about what everybody would say, and for years Jesus would be ridiculed that he was an illegitimate child. Joseph would be the talk of the town, how Mary was running around behind his back, and these people think that she got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Mary pondering all these things in her heart and believing and seeing that God's word indeed came to pass and that God used her. Imagine that. And if we were to keep on reading in Luke, she would write that beautiful song there and how her soul magnifies the Lord and how her spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. See, Mary herself needed a Savior. She wasn't co-redemptrix with her son. She's not sinless like her son. She also recognized that she needed a Savior. She was holding her Savior in her arms. We know that Christmas song. It's a beautiful song. Mary, did you know? Right? That when you kiss that little baby, you kiss the face of God. That's amazing. Mary pondering these things in her heart. Then the shepherds returned. Notice this. They heard the gospel. They respond to the gospel. They go out and share the gospel. And they come back, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The natural outcome of us being in the presence of the Lord is that we will glorify and praise God with our lives. They return glorifying and praising God. Christmas Day, in these days that Dr. Luke described, the same days that we're living in today, and so many people have the remedy for what's going on in our days, and they are mistaken, because what's needed, just like then, what's needed now, is for people to come to a saving knowledge through Jesus Christ, to be saved of their sins and to have a relationship with the true and living God. And God is the greatest giver of gifts and gave the greatest gift that all of us needed by giving his Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. That is love. And the most famous of all verses, John 3, let's turn there quickly, John 3, 16, you know the verse, right? Probably the most known verse in all the Bible. But God displayed his love for the world by giving the greatest gift. It says there in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice right there in that one verse, the object of God's love, the world. The expression of God's love is that he gave. The recipients of God's love, whoever would believe on him. And the intention of God's love in giving his Son was that so that nobody would perish in their sins and be punished in an eternal hell in the lake of fire. That was his intention. You see, because if we keep on reading verse 17, too many of us stop at verse 16. We don't keep on reading. See, what does Jesus say? "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." There's no room here for Jesus. There's no room in the inn for Jesus. I could accept other beliefs. I could accept other gods. You see, Jesus, he's too restrictive, you know, Christianity. If I come to the Lord, I got to stop doing this and I can't do that no more and this, that, and the other thing, right? It's too condemning. No. Jesus says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's the bottom line. See, light came into the darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." That is why God sent forth his only begotten Son, to save the world, not to condemn the world. And as we close this morning, just as the first coming of Jesus was prophetic and came to pass, did it not? All those prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ into the world for the first time, it came to pass. So too, the second coming of Jesus Christ is prophetic and will come to pass. Do not be deceived, beloved brethren. And you see, one of the tactics of Satan with May 21st and December 21st and all those false prophets that set these false dates that didn't come to pass, you see what Satan's agenda in all that is, because I've been hearing it all throughout the course of the week at my job, is that, you see, everybody talks about the end of the world and everybody says this and everyone says that. It never happens. It's not going to happen. And you see, that's exactly what people say to us when we share that Jesus is coming. They say, "You guys are just another one of those crazies out there and nothing ever happens." And that's Satan's tactic, to keep people in the dark and keep them believing that Jesus won't come back a second time. But we know that he certainly will. And he's coming, and he is coming very, very soon. No one knows the day or the hour, yes. But we know the times in which we're living in. We see the signs around us. You will see a sign. Behold, right? The virgin shall give birth to a son. Jesus told the disciples when he was here on the earth, look for these signs. Don't be deceived. And he is coming. The same way he kept his promise by coming the first time, he is going to keep his promise by coming the second time. But notice this, his second coming is going to be a little bit different than his first coming. How so? Number one, his first coming was to come to be the Savior of the world. But his second coming, he's not coming to save the world. He's coming to judge the world. You see, In his first coming, we knew the day and the hour. It was prophesied to the day. There in Nehemiah, it talks about when King Artaxerxes gave the order to rebuild the walls. From that point until the day when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, 173,880 days to the day that the Messiah would come. They knew specifically the day and the hour that Jesus would come the first time. But you see, it's going to be different with his second coming because no one's going to know the day or the hour, and we must be ready because once he comes, it will be too late if you're not ready. You see, it'll be different from his first coming in that he won't come as this little humble lamb, the gentle lamb of God, but he's coming the second time as a roaring lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, upon a Christ-rejecting world to destroy it and to recreate it for his children where righteousness will dwell and sin will no longer be prevailing on the earth. You see, that's the difference between Jesus' first coming, which came to pass, and his second coming, which will come to pass. Listen to what Max Lucado wrote last weekend on his blog. Those of you who know Max Lucado, very gifted writer, author, speaker, pastor. He wrote this, "Dear Jesus, it's a good thing you were born at night. This world sure seems dark. I have a good eye for silver linings, but they seem dimmer lately. These killings, Lord, these children, Lord, innocence violated, raw evil demonstrated. The whole world seems on edge, trigger happy, ticked off. We hear threats of chemical weapons and nuclear bombs. Are we one button push away from annihilation? Your world seems a bit darker this Christmas. But you were born in the dark, right? You came at night. The shepherds were night shift workers. The wise men followed a star. Your first cries were heard in the shadows. To see your face, Mary and Joseph needed a candle flame. It was dark. Dark with Herod's jealousy, dark with Roman oppression, dark with poverty, dark with violence. Herod went on a rampage killing babies. Joseph took you and your mom into Egypt. You were an immigrant before you were a Nazarene. Oh Lord Jesus, you entered the dark world of your day. Won't you enter ours? We are weary of bloodshed. We, like the wise men, are looking for a star. We, like the shepherds, are kneeling at a manger. This Christmas, we ask you, heal us, help us, be born anew in us." Man, I thought that was so fitting and so timely. Just last weekend, he wrote that on his blog. See, that's what we need. For we who are his children, we need Jesus to be born anew in us. We're living in those days that Luke had described. Those days and these days are the same in that the days are dark and sinful. We know that. People are religious, but they're lost. The timing is perfect. There is a great need for his presence, and he still offers salvation through his son Jesus Christ today. The only hope for us as individuals and this world as a whole is salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you have any room? That is the question. If you're his child, is there room for Jesus in your heart? Or has he been crowded out lately? You know, he says there in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Jesus wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to a church. He said, "Listen, if you let me in, I'll come in. You know, we'll have dinner together. We'll fellowship together." Jesus knocks at the door of our heart. He knocks at the door of our homes. He knocks at the door of our church. He says, "Hey, is there any room in there for me? What you need is my presence." I pray that this Christmas we will ponder these things in our heart like Mary and truly take an inventory and say, "Lord, is there anything that has been crowding you out of my life? I've become religious, Lord. I go to church. I go through the motions, but really there's been no room for you. I pray that you will make room for Jesus this morning. You see, he says, there's plenty of room in my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that great? He always makes plenty of room for us. The least we could do is give him the room that rightfully belongs to him, and that room is our hearts. And not half of our heart, not even 98% of our heart. He wants 100% of our heart. You see, if we don't let him in all the way, he's not truly in. And if you're here today, or you're listening to this somewhere, and you have not let Jesus in at all, he's not the Savior and Lord of your life. You know about him. You've heard of him. You celebrate Christmas, all these things. But you don't have a relationship with God. You've been separated from him by your sins, and you're still separated from him. And you desire to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You desire his presence today. I'm going to ask you to say a prayer with me and to ask Jesus to come into your heart, to come into your life. You see, you don't know when he's coming. And you don't know when you're going to go to meet him. And so today is a day of salvation, the Bible tells us. Behold, now is a day of salvation. If you need that gift, the greatest gift that anyone could receive, the gift of salvation, wherever you are, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you if that's you. And you want to be forgiven of your sins and have a relationship with the true and living God through his Son, Jesus Christ, I'd ask you to just raise up your hands. I want to pray with you. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want that gift, just raise up your hand. I'm going to pray with you. If you're listening to this, wherever you are, the Lord sees you. Just say this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins to you, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me and to come into my life and to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk with you all the days of my life. I make room for you in my heart, Jesus, this day. Come in and live in my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've said that prayer, know that you are a new creation in Christ. The Bible says that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've gone from darkness to light. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And Father, for we your children, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the gift that you've given us, Lord, a gift that truly keeps on giving, Lord, because you're not done with us, Lord. You're still working on us, God. And you tell us in your word that he who started a good work will see it to its completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And Lord, we await your second coming, Lord. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We desire your second coming, Lord. We rejoice in your first coming and we celebrate your birth, Lord. But Lord, how we long for your second coming, Lord, where you will make all things right, where you will remove all the pain and the sorrow and the hurt. There will no longer be any sin, Lord. And we will be in your presence for all eternity. Lord, how we long for that day. But Lord, we thank you that you've come down to us in the meantime. You've dwelt among us, Lord, and you dwell within us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We glorify you, Lord. And may we go out and share this good news, Lord, to a lost and dying world, that unto him has been born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So I'll stand.